Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 11th in the Somerset series, A Matter of the Mind. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Discovery Learning.
We are working our way through a series this summer I've called The Matter of the Mind. I've suggested that to a large degree, the Christian life is a matter of the mind. It really is. That God is very concerned about your mind. Your mind matters, makes a difference in who you are and how you live, especially as it relates to the Christian life. Social scientists tell us that there's a period in the life of people where they learn perhaps 100 times faster than any other time in life. Well, I can tell by the way you're looking at me that some of you haven't reached that period yet. You're still trying to get there, aren't you? The toddler years, the childhood years, age 1 to 5, they suggest the learning curve is like that. That's interestingly enough prior to formal education. I don't know what happens when you try to formally educate a kid. Have you noticed that? Some of us went back down, didn't we, at that point? The explanation for that is sensory perception. It's personal experience. It's what some people call discovery learning. It's the most powerful way to learn something. Much of our learning is vicarious learning. We learn it via someone else's experience. But when you experience something personal or personally, sometimes it sticks, lasts longer. Kids are oftentimes a great example of that. Early childhood experience is formative. It was for you and it is for so many as to the rest of our lives. Now, they don't always get it right, however. You know that about kids, don't you? They don't always get it right. I remember the old show in the 60s, Art Linkletter. Anybody remember Art Linker talking to kids? And some hilarious moments. We have a family group text, and a couple of my sons' wives, daughter-in-laws, send out funny quips, you know, things kids say from time to time, and it's good for laughs. That's true about God as well. We take these kids out. They've got children's church this morning or Sunday school, and on their level, we're trying to teach them. We're trying to help them to ascertain who is God. How can I know and experience God as he really is? Here was some of the responses that kids gave to several questions about God and about faith or Christianity. What is heaven like from a kid's perspective? Heaven is like Disney World without the sweat. Here's another answer to that one. What is heaven like? Okay, remember how great Christmas was? Well, it's Christmas every day in heaven. Kind of a kid's perspective, isn't it? How old is God? He's older than my mom, honest, the kid said. Somebody else said he's really, 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 really old, but he never looks a day older every time you see him. What does God do all day? The same as us, only in heaven, but he does it better. Somebody else said most days he builds boats. All kinds of boats, and nobody knows why. How does God look like, or what does God look like? How am I supposed to know? You got to use your imagination. And then the kid adds this word, he's indivisible. Another kid answered that question, what does God look like? My grandma has a picture of God, and he wears a robe just like grandpa's. Who is Jesus? Oh, you know, Mary and God's boy, one kid said. Who is Jesus? What? like you've never seen Christmas before. He's in that. What do you think parents pray for? Asking kids, what do you think your parents pray for? One kid said, my mom prays to lose weight. Another kid said, moms and dads pray that they could have good little children who are as good as they were when they were little. How many of you pray for that? What is the golden rule? Keep your hands and feet to your... Yeah, you've used one that one in your hand, your life, or your family as well, haven't you? Kids say the darndest things, as Art Linkletter would affirm. And you know what? I think God wants to keep us in that discovery learning mode as we experience life as Christians, and ultimately as we have experiences with God. How can we capitalize on those? This summer, we've looked at the role of the mind in both salvation and sanctification. And I've suggested, in fact, that our Christian lives are ultimately tempered by our thought lives, our thought processes. God reveals himself first to your mind. It's the first avenue of spiritual experience. And as a result, from your head to your heart, to your hands, the process of development goes. Last week, we were thinking about the role of the mind in the spiritual discipline of fellowship, deferring to others. I suggested. And you know, church fellowship is not coffee and donuts, as much as we want to say the fellowship hall is open. Now you go over there to get fellowship, don't you? Technically, the word could be restated relationships. Fellowship is all about relationships, real, vital relationships. Learning to live life, as we saw last week, the one another way. Deferring to others, an other-oriented lifestyle. Let me pick up for a few minutes this morning on an extension of that idea and talk about the discipline of service. I've got the outline in your bulletin if you want to follow with me for a few minutes. The discipline of service, the role of your mind in serving God by serving others. With Jesus Christ in Matthew 20, when plied by his disciples as to which of them were the greatest. Now, I take some comfort in knowing that these were real live guys, just like you, just like me, his 12 disciples. We see them pictorially with halos around their head, anything but. There were some ruffians in the crowd, weren't they? And several times in the gospel, we are privy to their internal arguments. I don't know, what kinds of things do your kids argue about, or did they argue about? The disciples, kind of like kids, were wrangling for territory within the group. It was a power struggle between them. And one of the most common arguments was, who is the greatest? Oh, well, you're not the greatest. No way, I'm the greatest. I mean, can you hear that as they're walking down the road? And finally, Jesus says, all right, I've had enough of this argument. Do you want me to tell you which of you is the greatest? And they all kind of looked at each other like, well, I'd rather Jesus tell you than I have to insist on it. Go ahead, Lord, tell them who it is. He said, the greatest among you is the servant among you. It's an inversion of the power pyramid, just the opposite of the way we see things. We look at somebody who's climbing to the top and successful, as powerful. Wow, look at that great person. And God says, no, it's the opposite. He inverts the triangle. He says, the greatest are on the bottom. The servants are the ones who sustain others in life. The greatest among you, Jesus said, is a servant. Now, by definition, a servant's job is to make life better for others. That's basically it. To the degree that your life is given to make life better for others, you are in league with what I wanted to suggest is serving, biblically speaking. Servant leadership, as we could refer to it. Now, in the church, we think about serving God, but the fact is, God doesn't need my service. He doesn't need anything from me today. He's got all that he needs. in abundance. How is it possible to serve God or someone who has no needs? Well, technically, we serve God by serving others in His stead, in His cause. We serve God. You have your Bible, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, really an example that probably would fit with the discipline of stewardship. I know Dave picked up for me on vacation with that theme. Maybe he caught this verse there. But notice the emphasis here on others and the impact it has ultimately on God, so to speak. I'm going to give a little extended version of this, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6, if you have your Bible open. Remember this. Boy, don't forget it. Heads up. Maybe some of you already have. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap the sowing and reaping principle. Every farmer in Branch County lives on that principle. Their whole occupation is dependent upon a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing sparingly, sowing generously. Now, he's not talking about seed here. In context, he's talking about money, isn't he? Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a... You know that verse, don't you? Smile when you say that. Don't you wish we had the offering anymore? We quit taking the offering with the virus. I always look forward to that moment. It's kind of a fun time here to see who was ready and who wasn't. People are scrambling to write checks and everything's going electronic. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Next time somebody's taking an offering, Paul, you're looking for some input here for the EB Center. Cheer up, everybody. It's time to give. Be glad for it. In fact, the word is hilarion in the Greek, hilarious in English. You ought to get a good chuckle as you're writing that check, you know. Especially if your husband or your wife doesn't know you're doing it. Here, I'm going to put one over on them. Surprise. God loves a cheerful giver. You know why? Because God's that kind of a giver. He loves to give. But notice the promise that goes with this. And God is able. He has the ability, whether you realize it or not, believe it or not, God is able to make, and I'm going to highlight a few words here. See if you catch them. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need. Did you catch a word there? You might abound in every good work. Those are absolutes. There's five absolutes in that little paragraph there, in that little phrase. All, every. It's the kind of God he is. He can give you all the grace that you need in all things, at all times, having all you need so that you will abound in every good work. Now, I think he does that conditioned on your willingness to give, to play the game, to be generous. But then he goes on to explain what that generosity is about. It's not giving for the sake of giving. It's giving for the sake of others. That's where it's at. Now, he who supplies the seed for the sower, bread for the food for supply, will increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I think some of the wealthiest people are some of the most generous. You say, well, of course they are, because they have so much money to give. Just the opposite. I think God knows he can trust certain people and he blesses them economically more, seems to me. Because it says he's able to make your supply increase so that you can be generous. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That through us, your generosity may result in thanksgiving to God. This service, here we go. Here's the discipline of service. Giving fits in here, I think. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. You're giving to God ultimately by giving to others, I think Paul would say. the discipline of service, of serving God by serving others. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you've what? You're doing it to me. And he's talking about somebody who's homeless or doesn't have food or clothing. And they say to him there, remember, this is at Judgment Day, the parable of the talents. Lord, when did we see you homeless or naked or without food or imprisoned? And he said, whenever you did it to anyone else, you're serving me by serving the needs of others. So in essence, needs represent opportunities for service. And the church ought to be kind of like a full-service gas station. Don't you miss those days when you used to pull into the gas station, you run over a rubber hose, and what would it do? Ding, ding. And a guy with a little Texaco patch on his thing and a hat would come running out. Remember, anybody know what I'm talking about those days? How many of you are getting tired of self-service? Would you rather have somebody come out and they check your fluid, you know, and wipe your windshield while they're filling up the tank? Fill it up. You know, that was all you had to do, sit in your car, fill it up. Full service. That's kind of what the church should be about when people come in empty and they need all kinds of, boy, we just talked to the kids about restoring souls. Brain dead. Emotionally struggling, physically needy, whether it's healing or whether it's food or whether it's a job. And the church should be a resource of service for those who are in need, like a full-service gas station. What is it that people need? Well, you know as well as I do, sustenance, security, and significance. People need sustenance. The basics of life, food and clothing, shelter, income, transportation, maybe education. Those are the basic elements in our society that people invariably need. On a second level, there's a sense of emotional support, security, a sense of dignity, a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, a sense of love is what people need. You know that about your kids, don't you, parents? As you try to supply those emotional needs. Not just the physical needs. A lot of people have those met, but they are emotionally vacuous, empty. There's a third level, and it's really the spiritual level. You know what people really need? They need forgiveness of guilt. They need peace with God, I think. They need direction in their life and a destiny to commit themselves to. That's our territory, isn't it? As believers, as a church, isn't that what we ought to be about? Really, in all three levels. Education, where Christianity has gone historically, education institutions have invariably followed. Invariably. Not so of Buddhism. Not so of Islam. The premier colleges in the United States, the Ivy League schools, were all formed. Their first colleges were formed to train ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, anything but today. You set foot in Yale or Harvard or one of those places. You're a Christian? Go back and read their original credo. Every one of them was formulated for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Education always follows because people are desirous. You go to Africa, the most tribal situation, and you'll find where a church has gone in and established itself immediately or invariably, people want to learn to read. Why? Because they want to know what God says. There's a greater motive in their life. Wherever churches go, basic needs are met. Food, clothing. Boy, to this day, we have food banks, don't we? Run by churches in Coldwater and Bronson that I'm familiar with right here locally. We have shelters, clinics, and hospitals. When I grew up in Fort Wayne, there were four hospitals back then. There was the Veterans Hospital, run by the government. Then there was Parkview Methodist Hospital. There was Fort Wayne Lutheran Hospital. And there was St. Joe Catholic Hospital. Why Catholic, Methodist, and Lutheran? Because churches and Christians invariably are concerned about physical needs of people. And wherever the gospel has gone historically, not only education, but betterment, mercy ministries, orphanages. But we've got crisis pregnancy centers, don't we, all over the place. Trying to reach people where they really need help. The church has much to do, much to say in terms of our areas of service. Boy, let's take a look here. You got a couple of examples for me on that. At Bethel Gilead, we've got a variety of, actually there's over a dozen. Here's a sample of that: Christian education, hospitality, finances, maintenance, missions, outreach, sound team. Aren't you glad the sound team is at work today? You'd be reading lips if you weren't. The worship team. Those are ministries of service, ways that people serve God by serving others. Out in the community here, sampling their Beginnings Care for Life, as I mentioned, a pregnancy crisis pregnancy center. God's Choice is a special needs church for people who couldn't get through the doors or wouldn't be able to sit still in this church or any church. Jacob's Well is a ministry, a social outreach to people who are short on their bills, technically or typically, and need help. And the churches have coordinated a person in a place where those people can get that help. The EB Center reaching out to special needs kids. Joppa Center, mercy ministry to men who are struggling with addictions. The Gideons, obviously, getting the word of God out. Tommy's House. Next step out of prison place for women in our community. Excellent ministries. We have in our spiritual disciplines guide that you get on a weekly basis. You should have one this morning. We have a list of these ministries, and I've asked you to pray for them on Thursdays. Community, what we call parachurch ministries. If you follow our spiritual disciplines guide, that's an outstanding way for us to support in prayer, and then as God leads, whether it's through finances or through volunteering involvement to meet those needs. Needs represent opportunities. When the church is standing strong, always has, to meet needs as the opportunities arise. Here's a zinger, and I'd like for you to implicate yourself in my message this morning, if you would, or if I could. You have a place to serve. You're not just a consumer as a Christian. You're to be a contributor as a Christian. There's a place for me to give back from what I've gotten to make a difference. And I'd like to suggest to you that God has divinely gifted you. Got you in mind, and he's given you a specialty area in your life, something about you that others need. Maybe you don't need it. Somebody else does. We call those spiritual gifts. You're in your Bible there. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. Head toward Revelation, and just before you get there, chapter 4, 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this important area of the Christian life, spiritual discipline of service. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, 11, and 12. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received. This isn't something you conjured up or something you've developed. It's divinely imposed. God has given you something. He's given you a gift. And invariably, he wants your life to be the gift to a needy world, his gift. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In its various forms, God's into variety. Variety It's not one size fits all. This isn't a cookie cutter congregation here where everybody has to look alike. That's not the point. Paul describes it as a body with many different members and different functions, but they work together for the benefit of the whole. In this case, the kingdom of God. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. Now, I like to take the spiritual gifts and I like to divide them into two columns according to this verse. To me, it's just helpful. There are speaking gifts. And there are serving, hands-on kinds of gifts. There are speaking gifts that are directive. There are serving gifts that are servant-oriented or help-oriented. Let me give you some examples of the two. Speaking gifts, evangelism or evangelists, pastors, although not necessarily. You know, we tend to think of pastors as preachers. But the word pastor really means shepherd, and it's a little more inclusive or broader than just preaching. Teachers and teaching gifts, prophets, gifts of encouragement, counselors. I think we could retabulate that. The gift of encouragement or exhortation, sometimes it's translated. There are serving gifts that are more hands-on, as I mentioned, giving and mercy, administration, leadership, helps, music, hospitality, faith, prayer, serving others, specifically in those areas or those ways according to their needs. We have a spiritual gifts inventory that we take. Somebody comes into the church here every year that we kind of bring in some new members and attenders. I like to run them through the inventory because I want you to know where your gift lies. Where has God gifted you? And equally so, we want you to know where you are not gifted. Okay? We appreciate the musicians, don't you, and the voices. But if that's not your gift, we don't want you up here singing with them. We want you to to serve in the area that God has gifted you. His goal is to fulfill you. And that's what we're about. We want to help you find fullness. Fulfill you. Find your niche where you fit so that you're better able to serve others in love, as Galatians 5:13 tells us. That's a fulfilled person, in my opinion, somebody who has found their niche. They know that they matter, that their life has meaning and purpose. They're contributing to the needs of others by serving others in love. Well, here at Bethel Gilead, there's a plethora of examples of that. I think our music team, Melissa and company, gift of music. I appreciate the technicians in the back there, Matt, Gary, others that work, Linda, the gift of helps. I'm impressed with Sharon Shirey, who has, I think, the gift of giving. She is so quick to give. She always tells me, hey, if there's a special need, let me know. There's somebody who God has gifted with that capacity, the willingness, the desire to give. Julie McKinley, excellent teacher, great gift there for children, especially for some of you that would be a nightmare for her. She's in her element in the chaos of working with toddlers. Matt Kendra there in a mercy ministry, gifted by God with a heart and the patience to work with some needy folks. Frank, your gift of leadership, and God has used you extensively in various areas, not only in the church, but in our community as well. Rhonda, I think the gift of hospitality, but really administration as I see it there in the kitchen, organization. That's a strength of hers that we capitalize on. Solano, your gift of encouragement, of speaking encouragement to me and to others. Jenny, anime, prayer. The heart that God has given you to pray for people, and there are others here as well. It's a gift that God has given you to employ on behalf of others. Boy, Bill, I see you here this morning. I hear you're running for mayor again. How many of you want to vote Bill in for mayor in Union City? You're going to have to move to Union City to do it, but how old are you, Bill? Not to put you on the spot. This is, internationally broadcast here.
Fourscore and ten.
Boy, that's, you got to be a little older than that, aren't you? You pushing 90? Are you there or not? All right. What a great gifted leader. He's loved by people everywhere because of his servant heart in leading. That's given by God, and I think he would give God the glory for that. What is your gift? And how are you using it to the glory of God to meet the needs of people that he's brought into your life? Well, we go back to childhood at this point. We've got to do some discovery learning. You need to employ your mind here and your heart in prayer and say, God, where do I fit? What can I do to serve you by serving others? Anybody remember Granger Preston? Sweet guy. Trumpet player. He had a cleft palate. They told him, you'll never play a wind instrument. He played trumpet for years. He would get up every now and then, the old days, over in the old building with his trumpet, play How Great Thou Art or some hymn with a piano accompaniment. When he first came to our church, I'll never forget his opening line. He said, Pastor, I want to get involved. Where can I serve? Most people go to a church saying, hey, can you do for me? This is a church service, right? You're supposed to serve us. No. You and I have gathered here to prepare ourselves, equip ourselves so that we can serve God and God's purposes, and that technically is people. It's by serving him. Whether it's locally right here in this building, in this ministry, whether it's out in the community. And in a number of cases of people who are absent today and present somewhere else on earth from this church, it's sending out missionaries to serve. That's all of our corporate marching orders. And God knows we need discipline. We need to discipline ourselves to better serve him and his purposes in our generation. How can we do that? In closing, discover where your gift is. One way to do that is just to ask people, what do you see in me? You sense something about me maybe that is evidence of a spiritual gift. What do others see? They affirm oftentimes what maybe you haven't perceived yet as a spiritual gift, an area of specialty. Surveys, I think, are helpful. I'm really looking within and saying, you know, where is my heart at? What has God given me a heart for? What population of people or special needs has God burdened me with as evidence for the area that I ought to employ my energies in service of him? Develop your gift, whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift. Develop it. It's not something that's automatic. I think you're going to have to discover and develop this area of your life as God employs you and as he helps you. See where the needs are. Match needs with opportunities. And then finally, step out in faith. Get in the game. Match your gift with a need or needs, whether it's in the church, in the community, or whether it's out somewhere else in the world. Our motto as a congregation, you know, is every member a minister. Every member a minister. That's an ideal. As you write these mission statements, you write them in ideal wording, don't you? But I think that's our calling, is that God would have every one of us ministering. Don't let that word scare you. Minister is not a pastor. Ministry is a service. Every saint, a servant, we could restate that. Every worshiper working in the kingdom cause. In terms of application this morning as we finish up, have you discovered your spiritual gift? That's a yes and no answer. Have you discovered? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you don't know or you're not sure, well, you need to become sure. Because like Jesus tells us back in Matthew 25, he's given each one of us certain talents. We like to use the word talent, but it was an investment of the master in, of his business in those servants, the three different servants, 5, 2, and 1, talents. God has invested something in you. He's given you something, and it's not for you. He's given you a gift for others that he wants to employ through you. Are you using your gift to serve in the church, in the community, maybe one of these parachurch organizations? Or possibly have you buried your talent? You really haven't put it to work. And boy, I would be embarrassed, wouldn't you, if the master showed up prematurely and asked me what I did with what he gave me. And I'd have to say, I buried it. I never employed that. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servants, those who serve. They will be the greatest. Could we count you in as one of the greatest among us? Boy, if you're serving, we could. The Christian life is a matter of the mind. And God wants you to think carefully about how he's made you and where you can best serve him by needing the needs of others. Where you're seated, why don't you bow your head if you would. If you're not sure, why not be sure? Let's get on another discovery learning kick here. Set yourself in motion to learn more about spiritual gifts. Mentioned there in the outline this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, there's some lists there that you can go through. Ask somebody who knows you well, what do you think or what do you see in me? Check your heart and determine what is it that I really care strongly about? What need could be an opportunity for me to step up and serve unmet needs around me? Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. If you've ignored this area, maybe you ought to ask God to forgive you. This is important. It's especially important for others. You find the place where you can serve to meet their needs. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we are thinking about these things, sanctification, spiritual life, discipleship, and we're recognizing the fact that you expect us to discipline ourselves as disciples in worship, fellowship, stewardship, discipleship, in service. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to energize us from within. We need your help. And with your help, we will serve. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us freely. And we gladly turn about in order to put our gift into serving or service of others. It's our prayer this morning, and we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.